Morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here. We had a break from looking through the book of Acts, and as we're starting a new season, we're going to resume our study in the book of Acts. I realized as I was preparing this week that we are on sermon number 24, and we're still halfway through the book, and hopefully that will take us all the way to, we'll take a break at Christmas, and then we'll resume in January again, and hopefully we'll finish the book of Acts by the end of, perhaps by the end of May. And I will do a bit of review, and then we will read Acts chapter 16, verse 6 to verse 15, and then we will see what God has for us in that passage. The book of Acts is about the progress of the gospel from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. The progress of the gospel from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, we read, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." John Stott, a commentator I have been using as I prepare this series of sermons, says that the book of Acts is about the continuing words and deeds of Jesus by his Spirit through his apostles. The book of Acts is, a very good summary of the book, the continuing words and deeds of Jesus. So we, the protagonist, the character in the book of Acts, are continuing the work of Jesus Christ by his Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, it's the act of the Holy Spirit through his apostle. The book of Acts is also called the Acts of the Apostle, but I would rather put the Holy Spirit before. I think it's the act of the Holy Spirit through the works of the apostle, but also many other people in the book of Acts. The book of Acts also gives us a glimpse of into the life of the early church and also their growth. So while we are looking at the progress of the gospel, we're also looking at how the community was coming together under Christ, how they gathered, the things that they did, the things that they didn't do, how they organized their worship, and so on. Although it's not a pattern for us to follow, but it gives us some indication as to how we can imitate them in many things. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." The book of Acts is about a community of God coming together, fellowshipping and worshiping together. And throughout the story of the book of Acts, what Luke does is he shows us a whole bunch of people who, as individual and sometimes as a group, who were touched by the message of the gospel. And those individuals were used by God to further his kingdom. So God saves people, and then he uses them to save more. Whether men or women, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether rich or poor. Of all these people, Luke gives special emphasis to the ministry of two men, Peter. And the focus of Peter is chapter 1, verse all the way to chapter 12. And Peter's ministry is to the Jews, although Peter did minister to Gentiles as well. But Peter was called to minister particularly to the Jews. And then the second part of the book of Acts, beginning on chapter 13 all the way to chapter 28, focuses on the ministry of the apostle Paul. He was converted in Acts chapter 9, but he officially began his ministry in Acts chapter 13. And he's followed by the physician Luke, who wrote the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and also the Gospel of the book of Acts. And Paul's ministry is focused mostly on the Gentiles, although Paul does preach to the Jews when he has the occasion. As a matter of fact, every time he entered a city, the first thing he would do is to find a synagogue where he would preach the gospel. And then he would go in the marketplace and preach to the Gentiles. This morning, we're going to look at Paul's journey to Philippi and the conversion of Lydia. And I want to look at this passage from behind the scene. We know the story of Lydia and her conversion very well, but I want to look at the story from behind the scene, focusing on what God was doing, both in the ministry of Paul and the life of Lydia, or the conversion of Lydia. So let's read the passage, Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Let me start with verse 5, because verse 5 is kind of the conclusion of the previous section. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increase in numbers daily. So Paul had visited the churches that he had planted in his first missionary journey, and then he's visited them a second time, and they were strengthened by his ministry. By the way, he took Timothy with him, a new companion. He had Silas with him because Mark and Barnabas went another way. And then from verse 6 we read, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And you notice the us, when you see us in the book of Acts, that means Luke was with him, because Luke is the writer. So he was with Paul when Paul received the Macedonian call. Verse 11, so setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which was a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look to this text, I pray that your Holy Spirit may help us to understand it. I pray that as you open the heart of Lydia to understand, to pay attention, and to respond to the word, I pray you may do the same for us this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. The first point I would like to make is about Paul being led by God. And if you're taking notes, the first point is called by God, led by the Holy Spirit. And we'll look at verse 6 to verse 10. Called by God, led by the Spirit. The Apostle Paul was chosen by God as a chosen instrument. Acts chapter 9 verse 15 says Paul was chosen as an instrument to carry his name, that is the name of God, before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So Paul's mission at his conversion was clear. I want you to be an evangelist, Paul. And I want you to take the message of the gospel to the Gentile world and also to kings and the children of Israel. And this is exactly what will happen in the rest of the book of Acts. Paul's message was simple but profound. It was the message of the gospel as described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 8. By the way, if anyone asks you, what is the gospel? And where is a clear passage in the scripture that describes the gospel? Tell them 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 8. And tell them, read the whole chapter. Tell them, read the whole book. Tell them, read the whole Bible. But the message is clearly described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 8, where Paul says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That is the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. And that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, and to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born. This is the gospel message, that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose triumphantly from the grave for our salvation. This is the gospel. So Paul's message was the gospel. Paul's aim was to preach the gospel to the unreached. He says in Romans chapter 15, verse 20, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. So you talk about a place where people have never heard the gospel, Paul wants to go there. That was his mission. His itinerary, geographical movement. He would move from city to city, from region to region, from province to province. That's what he just move around, finding places where the gospel is not preached, preaching the gospel. And his approach when he got anywhere was to start with a place where people would be willing to at least listen to his message or would be familiar with the message. And that would probably be the synagogues. At least there were Jews there or God-fearers, and they would have known the Old Testament. They would have known that a Messiah was coming, and Paul would come and say, Jesus is Messiah. The Messiah has come. And he died, and he was buried, and he rose from the dead, and many are turning to him. And I invite you to turn to him. And then Paul would move on from the synagogue, and hopefully once some Jews of the synagogue would be converted, they would continue spreading the gospel throughout, and a whole town would so hear the gospel, and as many as were appointed to eternal life would believe, they would form a church. So that was Paul's general approach. He would choose a city and go there. But verse 6 to 10 indicates that his plans were determined by the sovereignty of God and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Although Paul had a clear plan, the text indicates that it was determined by the sovereignty of God and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He was indeed sent to the Gentiles, and he went to the Gentiles, but he was prevented from preaching the word in Asia. Verse 6. Again, he's prevented from preaching the word in Bithynia, places where he wanted to go. And yet the Holy Spirit prevents him. And then finally, he receives a vision showing that God wants him to preach the word in Macedonia from verse 9 to verse 10. And Macedonia is Europe. So God wants him to go into Europe rather than Asia. We are not told why he was kept from preaching in those locations. I'm not sure. But it's certainly not because the people of Macedonia were better than the people of Asia. The Bible says clearly that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It was not because God wanted Paul to avoid being persecuted. As we will see next week, from verse 16 to verse 24, Paul was in prison and he was beaten. He was persecuted there. So it was not to avoid a persecution. I would like to suggest two reasons this morning why God they prevented Paul from going to those regions. And there could be more. I just think of two. Number one, God's sovereignty. Because that's what God wanted. He sent them to Macedonia. He sent them to Philippi because that's where he wanted them to go. Simple as that. This morning I woke up and we were starting Sunday school for the first time. So I made sure that we left early and start driving downtown. And when I got downtown close to either take Bloor Street or Rosedale Valley Road, which I usually take, my wife and I decided, we're early. Let's go Bloor Route. Big mistake. I end up being late for Sunday school. So, and I'm driving in the traffic and turning around, trying to find a route, complaining to the GPS, why did you lead me this way? And I'm thinking like, God, why do you want me to be late for Sunday school? Why couldn't I have just taken Rosedale Valley Road? And I still don't know. Maybe you'll have a vision of the night and tell me why, for some reason, my wife and I decided to take a route that we really take, only to be stuck in traffic. I have no idea why. And sometimes God does that with us, right? He leads us in places and we have no idea why. And sometimes he might never tell us why. That doesn't mean there's no reason. That doesn't mean that there's no reason. We should remember that God is sovereign in every decision that we make. God is sovereign over who he extends his grace and mercy to. In Romans chapter 9, verse 15, we read, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. Everywhere else, God, except Nineveh, and yet this is exactly where God sent him. He tried to go to Tarshish, took a boat, do everything he could. And yet God said, no, you're not going anywhere. You're going where I sent you. And he ended up being in Nineveh. God said, I want to save the people of Nineveh. And that's why I'm sending you. Yes, there are other people who need to hear you. You're a prophet. Yes, you might go to all the other cities or towns in Israel. Yes, they need to hear the message. But I am sending you to Nineveh. We need to trust God's sovereignty. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 25, verse 27. And Christ is speaking to his people and he says, there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy at the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. God does whatever he please. And we need to trust that God is sovereign. God doesn't choose because we are good. God chooses because he is sovereign. And he has reasons that sometimes he doesn't give us. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he told Israel, I didn't pick you because you are a better nation, or because you are rich, or because you are wealthy. I picked you because I love you. And I picked you because I wanted to pick you. God is sovereign. And if we're here this morning, it's not because we did something good. It's because God, in his sovereignty, chose us. The second reason, I believe, is also God's timing. You know, we have our chronology of events. There are things that we want to do in this life. We have a chronology of this year, how Sunday school will, you know. But there's also God's timing. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 and 6, Jesus sent his disciples on the mission field. And he gave them these instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Isn't that weird? Why doesn't he send them to the Samaritans? Don't the Samaritans need to hear about the kingdom of God? Why does he send them only to the Jews and not to the Gentiles? But then you turn to John chapter 4, the Gospel of John chapter 4, and Jesus himself goes into Samaria and proclaims the gospel there. So it's not like Jesus had abandoned Samaria, or he didn't care about the Gentiles or Samaria, but he went in his time, just like Jesus went to the cross in his time. In the fullness of time, Christ died for us. God has his own timing that is not ours. It's not that God didn't want the message to go to Samaria. He wanted to go in a certain time. In Acts chapter 8, 1 verse 8, which we just read earlier, Jesus sent his disciples to be witnesses in Samaria. So it certainly doesn't mean the first time when Jesus says, don't go into Samaria or don't go to the Gentiles, it meant that he didn't want them to hear the gospel. It was just God had his own timing. He wanted to go to his own first. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as to many who has received me, gave them the power to become children of God. He came to the lordship of Israel first, and then he went to the Gentiles. And don't feel sorry for Asia and Bithynia. They were bypassed on Paul's second missionary journey, but they were not forgotten. Eventually, the gospel made its way there. Peter includes those regions in his first letter. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiled, scattered throughout the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. God did not bypass Asia. Some people even believe that God kept Paul from going to Asia and Bithynia because he wanted Peter and others to go there. We don't know if that's the case. Listen to what a writer, Jeffrey Hugh, says about Asia. He says, the advance of the gospel in Asia over the last century has been extraordinary. Christian churches are growing and thriving in countries such as Singapore, Malaysia, Taiwan, and of course South Korea, which boast some of the largest churches in the entire world. God has his timing. Because Paul bypassed Asia, it doesn't mean that God had forgotten Asia. God promised that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached through all the world, and then we'll come. Everyone will hear the message of the gospel. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. So that is the first point Luke wants to make regarding the sovereignty of God in Paul's decision. When God says go there, you go there. If God says go over there, you go there. If God says don't go there, you don't go there. Sometimes Satan prevented Paul from going to places, but in that case, it wasn't Satan. It was God. The second point is connected to the conversion of Lydia, verse 11 to verse 15. Paul goes to Macedonia. I checked online what Macedonia is today. It's parts of Greece, Bulgaria, Albania, Serbia, and Kosovo. So it's a whole different country now. Paul chose Philippi. He went to Macedonia, chose Philippi as his starting point, verse 12, because it was a leading city of the district of Macedonia. It was much easier to spread the gospel from the main city than starting from small towns. So that's what Paul is doing. People are more likely to come to Toronto and then move back to Ajax, to everywhere. So you preach the gospel in Toronto and then people move all over because, you know, etc. He goes to a place of prayer in verse 13 rather than a synagogue because there was probably no synagogue in the town. In those days, according to commentators, you needed at least 10 men to open a synagogue. Otherwise, the worshippers should find a body of water where they would meet. So if there was 10 men in a town, they would open a synagogue. And if there was less than that, no men at all, and they were still worshippers of God, they would find the closest body of water as a meeting place. So everybody knew that. That's why the text is that Paul, no synagogue, I'm going to go by the closest body of water, and I'm pretty sure I might find people there who came to pray. And it's exactly what happened. He goes there, and he finds only women, it seems. There's no mention of men in that group. But that doesn't stop Paul from preaching the gospel, because the gospel is for Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, male and female. And Paul preaches the gospel, and there we are introduced to a woman named Lydia, verse 14. She's a rich woman, and she's prominent. Like our first point, the emphasis of this passage is the interplay between God's sovereignty and human action. So you have human action, and then you have God's sovereignty. Paul preaches the gospel, even though the gospel is not mentioned there, but when Paul spoke to them, the words of Paul were the words of the gospel. He preaches the gospel, but the text says, God opened the heart of Lydia to pay close attention to what was said by Paul. In some ways, we can say God removed her heart of stone and replaced it with a heart of flesh. Because when we are not saved, our heart is hard. We're blind. We're dead. And only by an intervention of God can we see and can we hear and can we come alive. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me. Christ says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him or her on the last day. I understand that the doctrine of God's effectual calling is hard for us to understand. And sometimes it might seem unfair. Why is God calling Lydia? After all, there are other women praying there. Why Lydia? I don't know. Just like I don't know why I was stuck in traffic this morning. But this is the message that we see in the Bible. This is the message that Luke has been emphasizing in his writing. You remember the man on the road to Emmaus? The Bible says that Christ opened the mind of the man on the road to Emmaus so that they might understand the scripture. They couldn't understand the scripture. In Acts chapter 2, we read that God added to the number of the church those who were being saved by God. He was adding to the church. In Acts chapter 13, verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard it, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. As many who were appointed to eternal life believe. We read Philippians chapter 1, this morning. And I hope to read Philippians as we, I'm hoping to do that through the book of Acts. When we are studying a location, we read some chapters from the book. So when we're in Corinth, we'll read some chapters from Corinth. Now we're in Philippi, we're going to read the book of Philippians. Well, how did Paul introduce the church? What did Paul say? He who began a good work. Paul wasn't talking about himself. Paul didn't say, I began a good work in you, I'll bring it on to completion. No, Paul says, God, if we could paraphrase, God who began a good work in you will bring it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. It was not Paul's work. It was not Lydia's work. It was God's work. God opened her heart so she might receive the gospel. The natural person, the Bible says, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. It is only through the Holy Spirit of God working in our hearts that you and I can respond to the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the best way to pray when it comes to evangelism is to pray, Lord, open the heart of those I will share the gospel with like you did mine and like you did Lydia's. Because God is the one who saves. And some people might say, well, why does God call if we can't answer? If we can't make the decision ourselves? But the fact that God calls everyone doesn't mean that everyone has the ability to respond. Calling doesn't mean you have the ability to respond. For example, think of Lazarus in the tomb. When Lazarus was in the tomb and Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Did Lazarus hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, okay, I'm going to raise myself from the dead and come out from the tomb? No, that's not what happened. Lazarus has no ability. The very fact of hearing the word of Jesus was a miracle in itself. Lazarus could not raise himself from the dead and come out of the tomb. No, the word of Jesus quickened his mortal body. And he rose from the dead and came out. At that point, he came out. And so when you look at the scene, it seems like Lazarus heard him, got up, put his clothes away, and then walked out and says, oh, you called me? Here I am. But that's not what happened. When Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, that very word had power. And that very word rose Lazarus from the dead. Jesus did not call him because Lazarus had the ability to raise himself. Jesus' call was an effectual call. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I really like that. He said, there's a reason why Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. He said, if Jesus had said, come forth, all the dead in the tomb, in the area would have rose from the dead. So he had to make one, he had to make sure that he calls the person that he meant. Lazarus, come forth. Lydia did not wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to be saved today. I'm going to the riverside and I'm going to be saved. No, the way of salvation was already prepared for her. God had already called her in Christ from all eternity. She was loved by God before she ever loved God. She was chosen by God before she ever chose God. There's a songwriter who said, I sought the Lord, and after what I knew, he moved my soul to seek him seeking me. It was not I that found you, O Savior true. No, I was found by you. When we are saved, we get the impression that we listen, we obey, we accept, we accept Jesus into our life, we repent. But it is really a powerful work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, allowing us to believe the glorious message of the gospel. Note how she responds. She hears the word. And she responds in verse 14. She responds by being baptized in verse 15. And she repents from all her sins. She turns to the Lord Jesus Christ. She gets baptized. And then she invites, the text doesn't say all of that, but you can read through that she invites her household to hear the message. Just like the woman of Samaria who runs to the village, come see a man who told me all I've done. She probably went to her house and says, I want you to listen to this guy. Because he preached a message that I've never heard before. And he gave me purpose in life. And I have found the Messiah. I have found a Savior. And this is not group conversion. I know a lot of people have read this passage and say, you know, Lydia was saved, therefore her whole family was saved on virtue of her salvation. Or no, that's not what happened there. This is not group conversion. It is a multi-individual conversion. Multi-individual conversion. That is, each member of Lydia's household heard the message of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit enabled them to exercise saving faith. Each of them heard the gospel, understood the gospel, and believed in the gospel, and got baptized. It's not like, I am saved, therefore my whole family is saved. No. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And then finally, Lydia puts her faith into action by showing hospitality to Paul and his companion, and who becomes partner with him, and they become partner with him in the gospel. And Paul can say many years later of the Philippian church, in Philippians chapter 1, we read that earlier, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. From the point where Lydia got saved, her family got saved, and they will see the jailer and the church was planted, they've been serving and partnering in the gospel with Paul, and we'll talk about that later on. We have 10 minutes left. Let me draw some words of application. Number one, God's ways are not our ways. We might not always know what God is doing, but he knows, and we should trust him. And we should be attentive to the voice of God. He speaks one way or another. As I said earlier, we are not told exactly how Paul was prevented, but he was attentive and he was sensitive to God. Paul knew that God was saying, no, you can't go there. No, you can't go there. Yes, go there. I believe it was done through many different ways, through prayer. Paul was a man of prayer. I think it was done through consultation with his companions. Should we go there, guys? Should we go there? I mean, like, no, let's not go there. However way, it could be by discernment. It could be that the road were blocked. It could be that they were not allowed in the city. Whatever way God prevented them from going there, God did find a way to prevent them, and Paul was attentive to God. And finally, we know that God gave him a special vision, and sometimes God speaks to us directly and gives us a burden to go somewhere, to do something. We need to be attentive to God, because his ways are not our ways. We might have an idea, and if it's a great idea, it's not God's idea. Number one, God's ways are not our ways. Number two, God's delay does not mean rejection. God's delay does not mean rejection. Many nations today have yet to hear the message of the gospel. That does not mean that they are rejected by God, or that we are better than them. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, the Bible says. The book of Revelation says that there will be a crowd of men and women from every tribe, language, nation, and tongue preaching the gospel. Earlier this week, from Wednesday to Friday morning, we had a retreat, which we usually do at the school, at the seminary, for all the students. There were 30 of us there, and we heard 15 testimonies of new students. And those students were from Canada, from Ghana, from Nigeria, Australia, I think China, Korea, everywhere. And they all testified of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were from different places, different language, but it was the same message that they heard, that Christ died for their sins, and they repented from their sins and followed him. God's delay does not mean rejection. God will save all his people. So keep praying and keep sharing the gospel. Keep praying for your sons and your daughters and your parents, your siblings, your neighbors, your friend. Pray that they might receive the gospel, because they might receive it yet. It doesn't mean that God has forgotten them. Sometimes God saves a husband and then he saves the wife 10 years later or 20 years later, or vice versa. He saves the children and then the parents follow. We don't know. But don't give up hope. As long as your loved one is alive, God might call them yet. And they will receive and respond to the gospel. He will save them in his time. Do not lose hope. Ask him to open their blinded eyes. Ask him to open their hearts. Number three, we must follow where God leads. We must follow where God leads. When I was at a retreat, there's a small lake, and some people went kayaking and canoeing. I've been to that retreat, that's my third time. I never go into water. I'm not a fan of water. Don't like bears, don't like water. Don't like canoeing. But my kids have been insisting, you know, let's go in the water, Dad. So anyways, I decided I'm going to do it at least once, just for the experience of it. So, and I was invited by one of the camp directors. He says, like, do you want to come with me? I said, okay. So he says, go at the front. And then he gave me a paddle. And then he said, all you must do is paddle. I will sit at the back and I will stare. He said, the person at the front of the canoe, it's not like a kayak. A kayak, you do your thing, you know, you have your whatever, you move left, you can decide with the speed or whatever. In a canoe, it's different. You have a person at the front, a person at the back. He says, all you have to do is, he said, you can pick whichever direction you want. You can paddle on the right or the left or the right, doesn't matter. I'm behind, I will steer you. He says, you're the muscle. And it was incredible. I was at the front, and I had my paddle, and I was going like this. And, you know, you're at the front, you see, you know, it feels like you're in control, but I had zero control. Doesn't matter whether I paddled hard or soft or I changed side, it didn't matter. He was at the back, and he was controlling that thing. But it seems that I'm in front. But it's not. I was amazed at this, and I think that's why God allowed me to do this little trip, so that I can have an illustration this morning. All I had to do is trust the guy behind. And if he wanted to throw me in a rock, he could have done it. In the same way, Paul and his companions had to trust the triune God. When God asks us to follow him, he doesn't give us kayaks. We're in canoes where we... And he leads. He's the one directing our path. Remember, when you make decisions, God is in control. Come now, you who say tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there or trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you are to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. In your decision making, make sure you remember that God is the one in control. Even if it seems that you are seeing everything, he's the one steering the boat of your life. When we make decisions related to God's work, we should trust him. David wanted to build a temple. God said, you're not the one to build a temple. It was a good idea, but you're not the one to build it. I will choose someone else to do it. We need to remember that God is the one in control. Peter was sent to the house of Cornelius, a man he considered unclean. Although Paul's heart was for the Jews, God sent him mostly to the Gentiles. You might want to evangelize your children, but God might be sending you to your neighbors. And you're just staring towards your children and staring towards your mom and staring towards your dad. And God is like, no, I want you to go to your neighbor. I want you to preach the gospel to your colleagues at work. He's like, no, God, my children. And God is keep staring you in that direction. Heed God's call and preach the gospel where he leads you. Don't think he has forgotten your children, but preach the gospel where he leads you. You might want to evangelize your own people, but that might not be the plan. You might want to evangelize the Caribbean people or Korean people. That might not be God's plan. God might send you to others. You might want to go overseas in a mission field. God might want you to stay here in Canada to do inner city mission. You might want to stay in Canada, and God might be sending you overseas. I thought I was going to serve in French Caribbean. God sent me in English Canada. You might want to evangelize Muslims. God might be sending you to Jews and atheists or Hindus. Let him direct your boat. Let him show you where to go. Don't force it. Allow his Holy Spirit to lead you. The song that we sing, Footprints of Jesus, though he leads through the cold, dark mountains, seeking his sheep, or along the Siloam fountains, helping the weak. If they lead through the temple holy, preaching the word, or in homes of the poor and lowly, serving the Lord, where he leads, you follow. Follow the footprints of Jesus. It is perfectly fine, brothers and sisters, to make plans. But it's God's will that we should ultimately seek, because he's sovereign. And you want to trust a God who knows what he's doing. After all, he saved us, right? So let's trust him and let us work as hard. I paddled as hard as I could. And we went all around the lake and back to the shore safely. We need to trust God that he's leading us the way he wants. And let us praise him for his glorious gospel. He saved Lydia, a rich woman. She had nothing going for her, really, when you think about it. Remember, Kevin preached a sermon recently about the rich young man. And Christ says, what did he say about rich people? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Lydia was extremely rich and powerful, and yet the Holy Spirit opened her heart to receive the message of the gospel, because what is impossible with men is possible with God. To him be all glory, all honor, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray.